Well, good morning again. I want to point out how good things went with the screens. Not that they don't usually go well, but we had Natalie Buettmiller lead us in our call to worship. Her younger brother is back there. I forget if it's third or fourth grade, but he's been helping with the screens and has done a wonderful job. He is waving right now. So if we can just thank him. Well done. Good job, Henry. Appreciate it. So these sermon chats, it seems like there's a direct correlation and connection between how much a passage, and that's it for today, and just kidding. How much a passage might make us feel uncomfortable and how many people show up. So I will look forward to seeing a lot of you tomorrow. This will be fun. Our passage this morning is from 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. Somebody already approached me and said, I remember that you were talking about David and Bathsheba, but this is not David and Bathsheba. This is actually Nathan approaching David about what happened between David and Bathsheba. So our passage this morning is from 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. It says this, "The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, 'There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor.'" This sounds like the introduction of a joke, but this is no joke. "The rich man had a very large numbers of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he bought. He, being the poor man, raised it, and he grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, it drank from his cup, it even slept in his arm. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man," the rich man in this story, "and he said to Nathan, 'As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and he had no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, 'You're the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I appointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arm. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this has been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity on you. Before your eyes, your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Then David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.'" Friends, this, as difficult as it might be, is the word of the Lord. And together we say, thanks be to God. I'd imagine that many of you are familiar with what happened before this passage. But if you're not, allow me to remind you. The story of David and Bathsheba is not a love story, especially not the beginning of it. King David stays home from war when he should have been off with the armies and the fighting men. Many commentators are very quick to point out that whenever you're not doing the simple things that you're supposed to be doing in life, that is often a recipe for disaster, and that is absolutely true in this story. So King David, he is bored, he is at home, he's in his palace, so he decides to go on a walk on the roof of the palace, and he sees Bathsheba, a beautiful woman bathing. And we're told that he asks somebody, we don't know who somebody is, but he asks somebody about this beautiful woman. And I think whoever he asked, he or she, they knew exactly what was going on. They knew exactly what was about to happen. It seemed to me that the person that King David asked about Bathsheba is trying to keep King David out of trouble. The person, the man or the woman says, she, the beautiful woman you're looking at, that beautiful woman bathing, that's Bathsheba. She's married to Uriah. He's one of your elite fighting men. It seems to me like this person thought that mentioning the marital status of Bathsheba and mentioning that Bathsheba's husband Uriah is one of his elite fighting men, it seems to be an attempt to keep King David from doing what he's about to do. But it doesn't work. King David sends for Bathsheba and he brings her into the palace. And King David knows Bathsheba in the way that you know people in the Bible, like Adam knew Eve. And then he sends her away. And scripture seems to make clear that King David has no intention to ever see Bathsheba again. But later, King David finds out that Bathsheba is actually pregnant. So David has this an idea to cover up what he did, and he sends for Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, to bring him back in order to spend time to know his wife. And if she doesn't tell what King David did, that this whole story could be covered up. But Uriah seems to be a pretty stubborn guy. Even when the king tells him to go home and spend time with your wife, the king gave him commands. He didn't do it. He sleeps outside the palace. The king tries again the next night, this side with a little liquid courage, but Uriah still doesn't go home. Seeing that Uriah is a stubborn one, and he's not going to be able to cover this up easily, he sends a note with Uriah back to Joab, the general of the armies, and the note says to put Uriah in the front lines and to bring everyone back so that he's killed. And that's what happens. Later, a baby is born, and David still doesn't repent. Which brings us to our passage today where God sends Nathan the prophet, but also a friend and confidant of King David, to tell David a story about injustice. About a powerful person oppressing and stealing and killing and destroying powerless people. How many of us are pretty familiar with these passages? I would imagine that a lot of you have heard these passages before. In verse 9 of our passage, Nathan asks King David, he says, "Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes?" This morning, what I want to do is I want to talk about specifically what David did that was despised by the Lord. What David did specifically that was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so often we hear about the story of David and Bathsheba, and we talk about what David did wrong, we automatically go to what? Adultery and murder, right? That's what we talk about. And that's often how it's talked about today. That's how we interpret it. That's how we explain it, especially in the West and especially in the last couple hundred years. But what if we read this story thousands of years ago and we weren't in the West, we were in the ancient Near East? What would we think then? This morning, I want to introduce to us, or maybe remind some of you, of a more traditional, a more ancient way of looking at this same story. So back in the day, this was not so much a story about David committing murder. This was not so much a story just of David committing adultery. Those weren't the things that were the most evil in God's sight, according to the people who read it back in the day. In terms of murder, according to their laws, what David did was not right. Absolutely, you cannot make an argument for what he did is okay. But it could be argued that it wasn't exactly murder. Look at verse 9. It makes it really clear. Uriah died at his own sword? No. It says he died by the sword, specifically the sword of the Ammonites. Uriah was killed on the front lines of battle. We talk about this as a story of murder, but thousands of years ago, they can easily say David didn't murder him. Some scholars even point out that back in the day, the way that this story was written, the author is trying to make clear that Uriah wasn't innocent either. He should have seen this coming. When Uriah, in verse 11, is talking to King David one-on-one, Uriah refers to his army general, Joab, as what? My master. We hear this and we're like, that's okay. But if Joab, the army general, is Uriah's master, then who isn't Uriah's master? King David, right? Thousands of years ago, saying something like this, it was not advised. In fact, something like this would have been seen rebellion to your king who's in authority, punishable by death. Not only that, but Uriah also disobeyed the king's order to return to his wife two times in a row. Even though his motives might have been great and pure, Uriah definitely disobeyed the king's order, and that will get you killed. Two separate times in a short passage, Uriah puts himself in a situation where what he did is punishable by death. Some would argue he should have seen this coming. And so we talk about today, this is a story about murder, this is a story about adultery, but back in the day, they didn't see murder as the biggest issue, and they didn't see adultery as the biggest issue either. This might get uncomfortable, but we're here to talk about Scripture. Adultery, that involves consent. That involves willingness. According to Scripture, God's word, and the way that they read it back then, there is no indication that Bathsheba was willing to participate in David's actions in any way, shape, or form. Bathsheba had no say in the matter. She is completely powerless. In the Bible, Bathsheba is never accused. She's never indicted. She's never blamed in any way for what David did. Notice, she is never the one doing the action. David looks at her. David summons her. David lays with her. David knows her. David sends her away, not intending to see her again. David tries to fool her husband. David orchestrates the death of her husband. And only when it's obvious that there is no way to get out of this situation, it's only then that David marries her. All of this is forced upon her. And also notice, if it weren't for three words that are written, they're not even spoken by her, Bathsheba would have been completely silent through the whole story. And you have to wonder, if not giving Bathsheba a voice in this story, is that a symbol that she was so powerless in this situation, she couldn't even speak? Some also take the angle to prove that this isn't about adultery by pointing out that King David required every soldier before going off to war to give his wife, before he left, some papers of divorce. The divorce document said that if they do not return back from war, the woman, the wife, would be considered divorced retroactively to the time he gave her the papers. And the reason they did this is that so women whose husbands did not return back from war, if they didn't come back but they weren't confirmed dead, then they could remarry. According to the law, if David didn't do this, they would not be able to remarry. So it's kind of a gracious thing that he did. And so what we have is Uriah, a soldier, he does not return home from war. The divorce documents that were given to Bathsheba would have been effective retroactively when he handed it to her before David ever got involved with her. That sounds like a loose argument to me, but I'm just saying what's out there. So people back in the day would say that the thing David did that the Lord despised the most was not necessarily murder, and it was not necessarily adultery. We might say that today, but not back then. Are you with me so far? Okay, here's the thing, our passage. When Nathan comes to David to hold him accountable, it's not about adultery, it's not about murder either. The story that Nathan tells David makes clear that God despises what God can't stand is how David used the power and the influence that he had given to him. It's all about the terrible way that David used and stewarded and cared for all the gifts that God gave to him. Back in the day, the emphasis was that Nathan confronts David because with power, King David, what does he do? He steals, he kills, and destroys people who don't have any power. According to Jesus, in John 10:10, to steal, to kill, and destroy, that's the role of the evil one. When Nathan calls out David, he paints a clear picture of an imbalance of power between a rich man with all the power and a poor man who has none. And in this picture, the poor man, the one who has absolutely no power, he had one precious lamb that he dearly loved like a child, and the rich man, the man with power, takes it from him. Why? So that he can make a meal for a traveler, which in the end will just give him more power. Nathan reminds David, God made you king. He's given you so much. He delivered you. He gave you all that you have. He gave you your power. And that wasn't enough. If you wanted more, he would have given it to you. With all your power, you decided to steal and to kill and destroy those who were powerless. And you did it secretly. And the only reason you did it was for selfish gain. That's what God despises in this passage. Maybe you've heard people try to blame Bathsheba. Maybe she shouldn't have bathed when it was light outside. Just so you know, people didn't do much outside when it was dark back in the day. There were no lights. In this story, Nathan does not blame or lecture Bathsheba. Nathan does not hold her accountable for tempting David. We might today, but the Bible story doesn't. Nathan does not criticize her for bathing on the roof. Nathan does not tell her that he should have covered up more effectively. Nathan does not have a story for her about sheep and power. In this story, Nathan sees Bathsheba as the innocent, poor, powerless person that she is. And the tragedy of David, the powerful one, the tragedy of his stealing, his killing, and his destroying is that Bathsheba's life is over. She loses her home. She loses her husband. And she's forced into a harem that she would have never wanted to be a part of. Bathsheba's life, at least the way she knew it, it's completely over. It ends because David used his power to take it. Why? Because he could. And he wanted to. That's what God despises here. I would imagine also in Sunday school, we probably didn't get to the end of this story. And the end of this story is really important to understand it as well. You might never have gotten to the end. Before leaving David, Nathan explains the baby that Bathsheba is going to give birth to, that baby's going to die. And not too long after, the baby becomes sick. And David is so sad and he mourns so much that he spends day and night on the ground mourning. And after 7 days, the child dies. The conclusion of this story is that David was made to know what it's like to be powerless. The conclusion of this story is that David was made to feel as powerless as he made Bathsheba feel her entire life. Why don't we talk about David's fall? Why don't we talk about David and Bathsheba in terms of misusing power? Why do we always go to adultery? Why do we always go to murder? I agree with some of the commentators and scholars who say that we don't talk about it so much as an abuse of power because it's a lot easier to put some distance between us and murder, right? Not a lot of us have committed murder. I hope none, but it's a lot easier for us to talk about this in terms of adultery, right? Because it's a lot easier to put distance between us and adultery. But abuse of power, but misusing our influence, not being a steward of what God has given to us, not using what God has given to us in order to bring people up as opposed to tear them down, that hits a little bit closer to home, at least for me. It's easy to put distance between myself and murder and adultery. Not so easy to put distance between me and not using everything that God has given me in order for the common good of the world. And by the way, misuse of power, not using our influence in a way that benefits others, that is a much stronger theme than simply staying away from murder and adultery all throughout Scripture. And so as Christians, as followers of Jesus, as people who value Scripture, where do we stand on this? Well, the opposite of King David in this story is not Bathsheba. The opposite of the King David in this story is Nathan. And he has two roles in this story. First, he fearlessly holds power responsible. David is king. David has armies. David has proven himself to be a fine warrior. David has money and fame. He has resources. He has a kingdom. Nathan, he has none of that. He has a good name. He's got a good reputation, but that's it. But he is actually the one, while David is lying and stealing and killing and destroying, it's Nathan, the powerless one, who's actually speaking the truth in this story. He doesn't hesitate to look David, the one with power in the eye, and says, what you're doing is wrong, and you're going to be held responsible. If we are going to call ourselves followers of God and people of Scripture, we must not hesitate to speak truth to power either. We must prioritize truth. We must be able to say, no, what's going on is not right. We're going to do something about it. The other role that Nathan fulfills, Nathan stands with the powerless. After this story, we don't hear a lot from Nathan at all. In fact, for the rest of 2 Samuel, he completely disappears. We don't see Nathan again until decades later, at the beginning of the book of 1 Kings. And what is he doing? He is still standing next to Bathsheba, who is now an older woman as well. Why? Because Nathan is encouraging Bathsheba in her old age to go to King David and advocate for her second son, the son that was born to her while she was one of many of David's harem, the son born after David had stolen her life from her. It's Nathan, still decades later, who is looking out for the well-being of Bathsheba and also the son born to him. It's Nathan who stands with the victim, who stands with the one whose life was stolen. And it's Nathan who changes history, because it's Nathan who orchestrates Bathsheba's son Solomon to become the next king of Israel. How many of us have heard of King Solomon? That's because of Nathan. That's because he filled the role. In the same way, when you and I see victims, when we see injustice, when we see evil played out, if we want to be followers of God, we also have to be the people who fight for those who are victims and uphold them. It's often said, if you want to know where God is, find the people with the least amount of power and go fight for them. You'll find God there. Is that not just the story of Scripture as well? The lesson of the story of David and Bathsheba is all about how we use the gifts that God has given to us. And if the church, if we actually, and I'm talking about universal, not this church, but if the church, church universal, if we want to call ourselves a people of God, we want to play the role of Nathan in this story, not the role of King David. It was Nathan who fearlessly spoke truth to power. And by the way, when we do this, we join really good company, because the church has been doing this for thousands of years. And it's the Nathan who stands alongside the victims, and he sees that's where actually God is. And if we do this, we actually join really good company, because the church has been doing this for thousands of years. These are not just Old Testament themes, by the way. If you think about Jesus, God becoming human in flesh, did he speak truth to power? Absolutely. Religious leaders, political leaders, the wealthy, military leaders, always. Jesus was always speaking truth to power, no matter what the consequence was to him. Jesus always stood with the forgotten and the victims, the powerless, the sick, the lame, the blind, the leper, the condemned, the criticized, the foreigner, the least, and the lost. These were the people who Jesus came to support. And aren't we thankful for that? Isn't that where we find our salvation? This isn't just about Jesus. This is a story for us as well. Like King David, every single one of us, myself included, we have been given a lot. It's often says that Americans today, we live life better than kings back thousands of years ago with everything we have at our disposal. The good news this morning is that we are invited by God's word to live out the story of Nathan. We are invited not to use our power and influence for our own well-being, no matter how it influences other people, especially those without power, but we are invited to use our power and our influence in all who God has given to us to advance truth, even when we have to speak truth to power. That is good news because that puts us in really good company. We are also invited to stand with the victims, the powerless, just like Nathan did. When we do, we're in really good company. And when we do, we'll find God there as well. May we take the role of Nathan and not King David. And may we do it in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.